The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's love in his series, The War is Over. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a teaching. This is now the third week that I've been teaching on a subject that I've entitled, The War is Over. I've got a brand new book out about this. You know, I taught this for the very first time. I don't remember exactly, but I'm sure it was at least 2 years ago or maybe 3 years ago. And I just saw people get set free through this. And these are different truths that I've had in different teachings of mine for years, but I just combined them into this one teaching, and I have really seen a good response to this. So we put it out in a book form. This is a brand new release. We also have this not only in English, but in Spanish, and we have DVDs and CDs and also a study guide. And so I'd really like to encourage you to get these materials because they're just much more than I'm able to give here over TV. Now, for 2 weeks, I've been talking about how that the hostility between God and man over our sin has been forever ended because Jesus took our punishment and bore all of the wrath of God, and the war is over. I've already covered a lot of really good things. If you've missed any of that, please get the materials. But I started sharing yesterday out of Hebrews chapter 9, about how that specifically our sins have been paid for once for all sin. You do not have to have this concept that every time you sin, it's a new transgression between you and God that has to be atoned for. The Lord, through His ability to foresee things, foreknowledge, He dealt with all of your sins at one time. And I was taking this teaching from Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to go back into those verses, but let me just use an illustration. You know, my sister is Joyce, and she's 9 years older than I am. And anyway, I'll just make this story short, but my sister had a daughter that could cause a saint to cuss. I mean, she just knew how to push your buttons. She was very rebellious during her teenage years. And my sister was fixing supper for her husband. He was a professor at the university and bringing home one of the professors. And so she had company coming and she was busy doing all of this. And my niece got in there and got to ragging on her and doing things and pushing her buttons. And my sister just hauled off and hit her, knocked her flat of her back on the kitchen floor. Now, my sister's born again Christian, spirit filled, tongue talker, has seen people raised from the dead. A woman died in the back of her car and they prayed and she was raised up. She knew better than this. And yet she just let her emotions get out of control and hit her daughter. And when that happened, my sister just panicked. She ran upstairs, threw herself across her bed, and she had this meal that was cooking and company coming. And she just said, God, I need help. She says, if I start crying, I'm not going to come out of here until tomorrow morning. I won't be able to get supper fixed. And she says, you've got to help me. She was so ashamed of what she had done. And the Lord spoke to her and said, Joyce, you think that this is a brand new transgression between me and you. But when you were 8 years old and got born again, I knew you were going to do this. And I've already forgiven it. I've already dealt with it. And you know what that did? It just took the power, the sting of that sin, the guilt and the shame of that sin away. It didn't encourage my sister that, hey, my sins are forgiven, so go down and slap her daughter around again. No, it was just the opposite. Immediately she was able to deal with it. She went down, she asked her daughter to forgive her and said that what she did was wrong. And she was able to get back and fix supper and deal with things. But see, there's a lot of people that don't have that concept. They think that every time they sin, when they see this ungodliness rise up on the inside of them, they think that that's the first time God has seen it. But God dealt with all of your sins before you ever even committed them. He died only one time 2,000 years ago before you were born, before you ever committed a sin, and God has already dealt with them and forgiven it. And that doesn't mean that you're just free to go live in sin, because after all, they're all dealt with. First of all, if you love God, you hate to have him bear those sins, and you would love to just limit the amount of sin that you've committed. You hate to make it any worse than it is. But once you understand the love of God, it'll cause you to live free from sin, not to go ahead and persist in sin. Anyway, I'll be talking about that more. But I use these verses out of Hebrews chapter 9 yesterday in verse 12, where it says that by one offering, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, not momentary redemption until the next time you sin, and then you got to go get that sin under the blood. Nope. Jesus dealt all sins were put under the blood at one time. One sacrifice. He entered in once and obtained eternal redemption for us. In verse 15, it says that he obtained eternal inheritance. You don't lose your inheritance every time you sin. You got an eternal inheritance. And you know, here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it just keeps saying this over and over and over and contrasting it with the Old Testament. You had to go in and offer a new sacrifice every time you sin. And sad to say, because most Christians have not been really schooled in the Word of God, and they just kind of run the Old and the New Covenant together and try and mix them, they don't understand that there's a difference. And so we are basically following the Old Testament model that, yes, there is forgiveness, but it's conditional upon our repenting of every single sin. And every time we sin, it's a new infraction and we got to go offer a new sacrifice. That's the way it was under the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, Jesus obtained eternal redemption, eternal inheritance for us. And again, it just keeps saying this over and over. Let me drop down and skip a few of these verses for time's sake. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these," talking about animal sacrifices, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands," talking about a physical temple or something that was constructed by the hands of man, "but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." You know, this is making the same point that I made on my program yesterday, that if every sin was a new transgression against God and every sin had to be put under the blood, then it would be impossible for Jesus to be seated at the Father's right hand, because you take all of the millions of Christians that are sinning multiple times per day. If you just say that every Christian sinned twice today and repented of it, well then, and if there was only 1 million Christians, which I can guarantee you there's a lot more than that, then that would be 2 million times a day Jesus would be having to put these sins under the blood and atone for it. That's impossible. This is saying, for then would he had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is about 3 or 4 times in just these few verses that it says Jesus, by one sacrifice, brought us eternal redemption. By one sacrifice, he obtained eternal inheritance. He only offered himself once for sin, and it's done. If you believe Scripture, if it means anything to you, unless you are just going to sit there and stick your head in the sand and say, who cares what the Word of God says? Who cares what God says? This is the tradition that I have. This is what my denomination believes. You know, if that's the attitude that you're adopting, I can't help you. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, that the traditions and doctrines of men make the Word of God of none effect. If you're going to hold on to your tradition, even in the face of Scripture that says Jesus did it once, one sacrifice, got eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, one sacrifice, he once for all put away sin. If you are not going to accept what the Word says, then you just negate the power of it by your tradition. But if you are willing to humble yourself and say, you know what, I don't care what I've been told. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to let God's Word be true, and I'm going to let my denomination be a liar. My own experience, my own tradition, my own understanding. I'm not going to lean into my own understanding. But here's what the Word says. I'm sharing Scripture with you, and I've got a lot more to go. There's another 10 or 15 scriptures in chapter 10 that basically say the same thing and just keep making this point over and over and over. If the Word of God holds any sway with you, then how do you deal with the way that we have been taught to approach God, that every time we sin, we lose either our inheritance or at the very least our fellowship, and we've got to repent and get back into the graces of God? That's not what the Word of God is teaching. He goes on to say in chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" There's a question mark there. In other words, he's saying, he's contrasting, he says the Old Testament law never did perfect anything. It was impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats could ever take away sins. All it was a shadow, a type, a picture to keep us in remembrance that there had to be a payment for our sin, that every time we sin, there had to be a payment for that sin. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices pictured, and so therefore they could never really cleanse a person. They were just symbolic. And he says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they would have worked, they'd have quit offering them." If you have to redo a sacrifice, then you know what you're saying? That the sacrifice really wasn't effective. It was just types and shadows. And so if you adopt this mindset that many Christians have, that every time you sin, you got to go back to Jesus and get it redone over and over, then you know what you're saying based on these verses? That you don't believe that Jesus' sacrifice really worked. You don't believe it was completely effective. You believe it was just a type and a shadow. But no, Jesus was the real deal. So it says in verse 2, it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged," again, the emphasis is on once purged, "the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin." Now, the Old Testament sacrifices, of course, could not work. They were only types and shadows. But the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus could work. And because of that, here's the benefit. You should have no more conscience of sin. You shouldn't be aware. We shouldn't be dominated by this sin consciousness. You know, I could stop and preach on this probably for the rest of my life. Amen. Because this is so contrary to most people's experience. Matter of fact, a sin consciousness is actually advocated. It's encouraged. Most religious people think that going around being aware of your failures and your sinfulness keeps you in this broken state that makes you a very godly person. And so it is not only something that most people haven't attained to. Most people wouldn't even believe that it's something that you're supposed to have. Most people would look down on this. I bet that there's people watching this program right now that for me to say that you should have no more conscience of sin is just totally contrary to your experience, totally contrary to what you believe, what you've been encouraged to believe. And yet, I'm reading this out of the Bible, that if you could find a sacrifice that would work, one of the benefits is you should have no more conscience of sin. And Jesus is the sacrifice that worked. Therefore, we should have no more sin conscience. And yet, this isn't the experience of most people. Something is wrong here, and I'm telling you what it is. People just don't understand that God's wrath was placed on Jesus 100%. There isn't any wrath left in God for those who have accepted Jesus. Their sins have been more than paid for, and they have now obtained eternal redemption. You should get rid of everything in your life revolving around your sin and your struggle to overcome and be good in this area and good in that area. And I can just hear some of you thinking right now, and you're thinking, yeah, and if I did that, that would just throw the door open for me to go live in sin. The only thing that's holding me in place and keeping me from going out and sinning more is the fact that I'm so sin conscious and so broken over my sinfulness. It's actually just the opposite. Did you know that focusing on your sinfulness makes you commit sin? I've got a lot of teaching I could share about that, but I hadn't got time to share it right here. But it's absolutely true. It's like it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, I was raised in a denomination that taught that you needed to die to yourself daily. And I do teach that we need to get off the throne of our life and God needs to be the center and you don't need to be self-centered and you need to die to yourself. But it's not. It is something that you live on a constant basis. But the way that I was taught was that you have to just, in a sense, get so sick of yourself that it's similar to throwing up. You just spew out all of this ungodliness and somehow or another get over it. And I actually was taught this. I had people teach that you need to act like you are dying to yourself and strap yourself in an electric chair. And I had a guy in a sermon give an illustration. And so I followed through and I would get up in the morning and I'd see myself sitting here and I'd strap myself in and I'd mention pride and how I hadn't studied the word. And I got angry and I just mentioned all of my sins, thinking that if I just focused on how sinful I was, it would break the dominion of sin over me. You know what that did? It made me more susceptible to sin because I just was rehearsing and reemphasizing and rehashing my weakness to sin. And by focusing on self, I was actually empowering self. I was making myself more selfish, more dominated by self. I don't know if you can understand what I'm saying, but it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, it's like if I was trying to get you to not think of a banana. You know, you could sit there and say, all right, I will not think of a banana. No bananas. Bananas, I rebuke you. I refuse to think on bananas. And if every sentence and every thought that you had the word bananas in it, you'd still be banana conscious. You know, you don't get rid of thoughts by rebuking them. You have to replace them. And so what you do, instead of thinking of a banana, you start thinking about an apple or something else, and you start talking about an apple. And if all of your talk and if all of your focus is on an apple, pretty soon you've forgotten the banana. Well, it's similar. If you just think about how sinful you are and think about your sin, and if every time you sin, it just grieves you to the core, and you are so sin conscious that every time you approach God, you always come in, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I know I'm so ungodly. Many people just accept that they sin all of the time. I heard a man one time at an 8 o'clock a.m. service in his church preaching, and he started by saying, how many of you have sinned today? Every hand in the place went up, including his wife's hand. She was on the front row. And he says, so what did you do? He says, I want to know what you've done. It's only 8 o'clock in the morning. We got up like at 7 or something, and what have you done? What have you had time to do in this length of time? And he started grilling his wife. And she says, well, I honestly can't think of anything, but I just know that I sin consciously, constantly. And she was sin conscious. And she says, I was just raising my hand because I probably have done something wrong. And he says, why don't you think about what you've done right instead of what you've done wrong? He says, you got up and took a bath. You may not look at that as being a very righteous thing, but you know what? It is a godly thing to be clean and present yourself. You cleaned up. You did things. You fixed food for your family. You got your family ready. You came to church. Look at all the good things that you've done. And yet we don't focus on all the good things we do. We just go, oh, I know I've constantly sinned. Do you know that kind of mindset makes you sin? You are identifying yourself as a sinner. So when sin comes knocking at your door, you just give token resistance and you resist for a little bit. But then eventually, when Satan just keeps knocking at the door, you open up the door, you go ahead and sin. Because after all, you are an old sinner, saved by grace. That's the way that you see yourself. But no, you should see yourself that through Jesus, you were an old sinner, but now you've been born again by grace. You should have no more sin consciousness. And instead of focusing on how sorry you are and how much you've sinned, instead you start thinking about that, man, I have been made the righteousness of God. God loves me. I am in right standing with God. Even though I don't deserve it, God has given me all of these benefits. And you go to thinking that way, and the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you begin to start thinking about that you're free, that you're redeemed, that you're pure, that you're clean from all sin, you'll wind up living holier accidentally than you ever did on purpose before when you were sin conscious. I understand the logic because I've been in that religious mindset that people think if I was to quit being sin conscious and just thinking that every time I sin, it's this terrible transgression, brand new thing, and it broke my relationship or fellowship with God. If I was to quit thinking that way, I'd just go live in sin. It's actually just the opposite. And you know, I am really praising God that He called me to preach this. First of all, I just appreciate God choosing me. If I would have been God, I don't think I'd have picked me. Amen. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, so I feel blessed to preach it. But I really am excited in the sense that nobody can look at my life and say that I'm preaching the grace of God and preaching these things so that I can hide a life of sin, so that I can justify a life of sin. I've lived holier than most of the people, the vast majority, probably 99% of the people watching me. I have lived holier than you have. So you cannot say that by me focusing on the grace of God, it has encouraged me to go live in sin. I believe it's like Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men." And then in verse 12, it says, "Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world." If you truly understand the grace of God, grace doesn't encourage you to go live in sin. Grace will so overwhelm your heart, you will respond in love so much to the Lord that you will wind up living a holier life than you ever have under legalism. So you know what? I'm really glad that God's called me, because you cannot sit there and point your finger at me and accuse me of using grace to justify an unholy life. Now, I'm not living holy. I'm not perfect. I need grace just like anybody else. But if you want to compare yourself, I'll be like the Apostle Paul, that if you want to say, are you a Jew? So am I. Are you this? So am I. I'm even more. And he began to start listening. He says, I'm talking like a lost man. In other words, this is not really the right way to do it. We aren't supposed to compare ourselves. But just in case somebody's sitting there thinking, well, you're just covering up a life of sin, it's not true. The grace of God has caused me to live a holy life. And that's what these verses are talking about. The atonement of Jesus has so totally, completely paid for your sins that you should have no more sin conscience. You should not be just constantly overwhelmed with how bad you are. And you know what? The very attitude that religion has created and fostered and is promoting and strengthening in your life is doing damage to you. It's actually causing you to constantly recognize the superiority of sin over you. And it's putting you in a position to where you don't see that you are now the righteousness of God and that you have His power. And it's making you more susceptible to sin. I'm telling you, you would live a more victorious life over sin if you started fully understanding that all of your sin, past, present, and even future sins have been paid for, if you understood that you have been perfected, sanctified, and perfected forever, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and 14. If you could understand that, you would live holier accidentally than you ever have on purpose before. You know, I'm out of time today, but I am going to continue here in Hebrews chapter 10 on our program tomorrow, so I encourage you to listen in and to join me again tomorrow. And also listen as our announcer gives you information about how you can get these materials, our brand new teaching on The War Is Over. We have that number on your screen. Please call today.
The War Is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War Is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The third teaching in the audio CD album titled Once for All Eternity is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK130 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can reach us through our website, where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Or you can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Again, that's 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We hope to hear from you today.
Let me just say that this teaching that I'm giving, I know is a shocker to many people. And even if you've understood this and if you've got the revelation of this, you realize that most people in the body of Christ do not understand this. This is just radically different. And yet it's what the Word says. You know, I'm trying to reach as far with this truth. I really believe that God has raised me up to bring this nearly too good to be true gospel to the body of Christ. And I'd like to ask you to help me do that. You know, it takes a lot of money. I'm not asking this for myself. I'm trying to get the Word out. If you would like to help me do that, please call the number that you see on your screen and inquire about becoming a Gospel Truth partner today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd and in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance February 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Houston, Texas February 12th through the 14th, Atlanta, Georgia March 5th through the 7th, and in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College Weekend March 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me on January the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts. The normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our Phoenix, Arizona Gospel Truth Seminar, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona.